Turn again to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 19. Those of you who were present on Wednesday evening will remember we were dealing with chapter 18. Now, before we read from chapter 19, let me make a few remarks again. The first 18 chapters of Exodus are looked upon as being historical. Historical records of God's dealings with Israel as he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. But remember this, when you read those first 18 chapters, I remind you again, don't just read them as if they were historical records. They are that, of course. But when you come over to the New Testament, you're told this, that these things happened unto them for examples. They are recorded there for our instruction. So please, when you read these Old Testament records, don't just look upon them and say, oh, that was God acting with Israel, you know. That's just history. Now, these things are recorded for our instruction. There are principles involved in these historical records that are applicable to us. But now, that being so, when you come to chapter 19, you enter a new phase in the book of Exodus. If the first 18 chapters are historical, then from chapter 19 to the end is legislative. God begins to legislate for this nation. Now, to me, that's important. I'll tell you why. God didn't bring the children of Israel out of Egypt to let them do what they like. Now, those of you who are parents, what would happen in the home if you had five or six children and you just let them do just whatever they wanted to do? If children were allowed to do just what they liked, it would just end in chaos. One would like to have his breakfast at 7 o'clock. Another one perhaps would like his breakfast at 8 o'clock. Another perhaps would like to get his breakfast in his bed and spill it all over the sheets. Another perhaps would like to have his breakfast out in the kitchen. And one perhaps would like to have oatmeal, better known as porridge. Another perhaps would like frosted flakes. Now you mothers, what would you do with all that if everyone was allowed to do and choose for themselves? When my mother made the porridge and you said, I don't want my porridge, she said, you don't need to take it, son. If you don't want it, we'll just put it in the oven and it'll be there for you when you come home at lunchtime. You'll take it then. You'll be hungry then. And then, of course, when it comes to the end of the day, one says, I'm not going to my bed at 8 o'clock. I want to sit up and watch the late show. Same as you. So if they all wanted to go to bed at different hours and they wanted to eat different things and there was neither law nor order in the house, what would it be like? Everyone doing his own thing. And so parents lay down certain rules and regulations, at least they should, in the house. Now the time comes for them to go to school. If there was no rules and regulations in the school, what would happen? When the bell rings at a certain hour, they're supposed to be in and have their seat. Supposed to be at the desk. But suppose they didn't come. The teacher arrived in the room and there was two students there. Where were the other 28? And one comes in 5 minutes later, another comes in another 5 minutes later, and they just come tripping in when they like, and by the time they're all in, one runs and takes a key and goes out and goes away elsewhere. What could the teacher do? There's a time. They've got to be obedient to the laws of the school. At least they're supposed to be. Suppose a man employs some people in his store or at his business. And he lays down certain rules and regulations, but one fellow says, no, I don't think I should come and start at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'll come along at 9. Another says, well, now look, I'm quite willing to come out and start about 10 o'clock. I can't get up in time to be there anyhow. I'll come and start at 10, and I've got to finish at 3 in the afternoon. Well, the boss man would say, look, we just can't have you here. You'll come in and you'll clock in and you'll be ready to start on the hour and you won't finish until such and such an hour. So what I'm driving at is this: whether it's in the home, in the school, or in the business, there's to be law and order. Likewise for a nation. Now you may criticize the government, and you may have cause to criticize them. You may be able to criticize all the legislation that goes on. But let me say this: it's better to have some form of government than none at all. Wouldn't it be an awful country to live in if everyone just did their own thing and did it their own way? Wouldn't work. So when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, remember, they had to have some form of legislation. Their religious life had to be governed. And God told them how their religious services were to be conducted. Then they had to have civil regulations, law and order. Then they were to be given certain moral standards. Now that all starts right here in chapter 19. And from chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, and you travel right through now Exodus, you keep that in mind, right through Leviticus, and right through to about chapter 10 of the book of Numbers. The children of Israel remained here at Mount Sinai for approximately a year. And again I remind you that that year covers what you read from 19, book of Exodus, chapter 19, right through Exodus and Leviticus and into Numbers. And it all crushes into that 1 year that they stayed at the Mount. Now with that in mind, let us read this chapter now in sections. Section number 1 is from verse 1 to verse 8. It's a declaration of God's purpose. Then from verse 19 to verse 15, you have the sanctification of God's people. Then from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, you have the manifestation of God's presence. Now look then at the declaration of God's purpose, verses 1 through 8. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now let us pause there for a moment or two and see if we can learn the lesson from these 8 verses. It's significant that we learn here God's description regarding the redeemed people. Now remember, they're His. He watched over them in Egypt. By His mighty power He redeemed them out of that land. Who were they? Well, they're called Israel. Do you remember where that name came from? Do you remember the night that God dealt with Jacob? And God says, Now tell me your name. And Jacob, broken down in spirit that night, had to admit he was Jacob. Now when he had been asked that question before, he pretended that he was Esau. Deceived his own father. But he couldn't deceive God. Tell me your name. I'm Jacob. I'm just that crooked, twisted swindler. That's all. All right, says God, you've prevailed. From now on, you shall be called Israel. Now, there's two meanings to that name, Israel. If you take it, Israel, it simply means this, God's prince. But a prince is one who guides or leads. And so there's a second meaning to it. From now on, God shall lead. His very name taught him that, that no longer was he going to do his own thing, and he was no longer in the lead. He was now submitting himself to God. From now on, God shall lead. Now then, when you come here, when the children of Israel, they were Israel's children, descendants of Israel, the prince with God, the man who learned that God shall lead, and they were going to learn now that God will lead. Now to me, that's significant. You take that principle as it's laid down there and apply it to ourselves. Have we learned that lesson? Now, there's a lot of people who are quite prepared to accept God's salvation. Oh yes, I don't want to go to hell. No desire to go to hell. I want to be saved, all right. When the time comes for me to leave this earth, I want to have an entrance into God's heaven. Fine. But please don't tell me what I have to do when I'm down here. Let me do my own thing when I'm down here, as long as you'll take me into your heaven when it's time for me to quit this life. That's the attitude of some people. And it's wrong. Now remember this, if the time has come when I have submitted myself to God, broken in spirit and in repentance, I've come to him as a sinner, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord of the Lord Jesus, it's not just a matter of saying, oh, I need a savior, you know, I need somebody to keep me from going down to perdition. No. Do I accept him as my Lord? From now on, is he going to guide? From now on, will I allow him to lead and take control? Israel. If it meant that to them, what does it mean to us? Is he Lord or is he not? What they were tent dwellers. They were the tents of Israel. And they had to pitch their very tents in an orderly fashion. After the tabernacle was erected, every tribe had their own location. And if you and I had been able to take our stand somewhere above them and look down, we would have seen those tents set out in perfect order around that tabernacle. But a tent dweller also means this. They were not there forever. In fact, they stayed there a lot longer than they should have stayed. It took them a long time, 40 years from the time they left Egypt before they got in the promised land. A whole generation died in the wilderness. There's no need for it, but that's what happened. Nevertheless, they were tent dwellers. You know, a tent dweller doesn't have very much prestige. Don't see many of them around here. We used to have a crowd of people in Scotland years ago. We called them tinkers. They had no dwelling places. They might have an old mule or an old donkey affair and a cart that had seen better days. They would come along and they would pitch their old tents on any old piece of ground where they were allowed until the police came and moved them on. They might spend a day or two around there and they come round your doors trying to sell or beg or steal. Best they shut everything up and lock it up at nights when they were around. For what they didn't get for asking, they would come back and it would be gone the next morning. Tinkers. But no, when it came time for, well, take an example, a voting time, they had no vote. They weren't registered for that. They had no fixed residence. They just moved around from place to place. That's like gypsies. Tent dwellers. You know, it's a strange thing. We're looked upon in the New Testament as being a colony of heaven. That's what we are. A colony of heaven. There's a lot of people in the United States today who are not reckoned citizens. They're residents, all right, but not citizens. Great number of them. I had the fellow make his boast of that not so long ago. And he's lived in this country for many, many years. He says, you know, I've still got my British passport. It simply meant he didn't have his citizenship here. Although he's lived here for many years. A resident. A resident has no power or authority in the land. Not like a citizen. And you and I, you know, we have our citizenship up there. Down here we're only tent dwellers, that's all. Here today and gone tomorrow. It's not our fixed residence. We're not here forever. We're moving on. God has a better place for us, he had a better place for them. But notice where they were at this time. They were at the Mount of God in the wilderness. The Mount where Moses was told to lead them to and where God was going to speak to them. At the place where God says, I'll meet you there and I'll speak to you. We also learn from these verses the deliverance God had effected for them. As you read down through there, you discover God reminded them he had destroyed their enemies. The victory was his. You remember you learned that back in chapter 15, how you had that great song all about what the Lord had done for them. He destroyed their enemies. But not only so, he had protected Israel. God's arms was around them, so to speak. He had protected them from their enemies. Even when you come to chapter 17, when Amalek came out and declared war against them, God protected them there. So God had destroyed the enemy. He had protected Israel. And now he had brought them to the mount. The place where he was going to speak to them and legislate for them. But now God had a certain design in all this. It's perfectly true, it was for the good of the people, but also we should see that God had some design, God had a purpose. Notice what God's design was this. He said, you'll be my peculiar treasure. My peculiar treasure. You learn that again when you come to the book of Malachi. Shall be mine when I make up my peculiar treasure. They were God's own treasure. Not only so, we learn here that they were to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Now this is an interesting thing. See, God never deviates from an original idea. Now get that clear. God never deviates from an original idea. God says you'll be a kingdom of priests. They failed. God didn't fail, they did. The whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests. And what is the function of a priest? To offer something to God. The whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests. But they failed, miserably failed. You'll learn that when you come to chapter 32. And the priesthood was narrowed down to a tribe and a family. And then because even two sons of Aaron disobeyed and did what was wrong, it was narrowed down to one man, and only Aaron, the high priest, was allowed to enter inside the veil, and that was limited to one day in the year, the Day of Atonement. Now that was not God's original idea. God's original idea was a kingdom of priests. But now when you narrow it down to one man, Aaron, he becomes figurative of a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews teaches that, the epistle to the Hebrews. He's our great high priest, and when he died on the cross, the veil was rent. And a new and living way was opened up, and now when you come to New Testament principles, you discover this, that every believer is constituted a priest, and God now has a kingdom of priests who can come in and offer up their spiritual sacrifices to God. Now then, they were to be a peculiar treasure for God. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Our God is a holy God. And they were expected to be a holy nation, separated unto God, kept free, as it were, from all the sins that had surrounded them down in Egypt. They were to be kept free from all the pollutions of the land into which God was going to bring them. Again, I remind you, they failed here. They failed to be a holy nation, but it was God's mind. They were to be his peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now that brings us on to the second section, verses 9 through 15. Here you have the sanctification of God's people. Let's read those verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not your wives. Now here is the sanctification of God's people. First of all, there is the communication from God. Can you imagine the great God communicating with poor man, puny man? Yet here is the communication from God. Now, in connection with the communication from God, there is the necessity for the people to hear. Plain words. If God speaks, then we should listen. I wonder, are we always ready to listen when God speaks? How does God speak to you today? I like to ask that question of these people, you know, who want to come and tell you about a wonderful dream they had. Wonderful dream. So beautiful. They tell you all about their dream and what they learned in the dream. How does God speak to you? Not in a dream. If you would read your Bible, there's no need for God to speak in dreams. God spoke in dreams to people when they didn't have Bibles. Now that we've got a Bible, God speaks through that word. But when God spoke away back in the Old Testament times, he delivered his message to his prophet, and the prophet delivered it to the people. But any person who stands up today and declares that God has given them some message, and their prophets, and they're going to speak as a prophet and give you the message God has given them, if what they say is not found in that book, you can rest assured they're false prophets. That book is complete. It's got a stamp of completeness upon it. And no man today dare add anything to it. God's not speaking through men like that today. All we can do today is take what's already written. And you are entitled to take whatever is said from this desk or any other desk. You're entitled to take it and test it by that word. And if what we say is in accordance with that word, then receive it. If it's not in accordance with that word, then reject it. It must be according to the word of God. But when God speaks, then we must hear. He that has an ear, let him hear, said the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth. Again, when you come to the book of the Revelation, and seven letters written to the churches, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got ears with which we're supposed to listen. And if God speaks, we should hear. But there's another move here. If we're going to listen to what God says, then we've got to believe it. That leads you to the principle of faith. If people hear what's in the word and they won't accept it, you know, some people, they'll talk like this. Well, I like the Psalms, you know. I like what David wrote in the Psalms. It's wonderful to read Psalm 23. Of course it is. Psalm 23 is not the whole Bible. And I like the Sermon on the Mount, so do I. But a lot of these people who like the Sermon on the Mount, they're not putting it into practice. I like the teachings of Jesus. So do I. So what do you mean by that? You mean you don't like to read the Epistle to the Romans and accept what has been written there? Well, no. You see, a lot of these things is what Paul wrote. Is it? Is that the way you look upon it? That only Paul wrote that? Don't dare, my friend, talk like that. Remember this. Paul wrote by apostolic authority and wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what is written to us in the epistles is from God. Whether it was Paul or John or James or Peter or Jude, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's God's message through these men who were only the penmen. It's God's message. And you and I have got to believe what is written there. If you legislated for Israel back in the Old Testament, he has legislated for the church in the New Testament. And when God legislates, when God speaks, you and I are supposed to listen, and we're supposed to believe. And believing, you know, carries with it the thought of obedience. That's the thought of faith. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Otherwise, it's not faith. Not only then is there the communication from God, there is the cleansing of the people. You call it the sanctification of the cleansing of Israel. It was external, of course, and it was instant. It was something they had to do. It's a simple illustration. They were to clean themselves, they were to wash their clothes. I often wonder at times. I remember one day, some years ago, in a shop in Fayetteville Street, hot, hot summer's day, month of June. First year I was here, and it seemed extra warm for me then, although I can take it now. Went into that shop, and we were just walking up, and there was the popcorn machine there, and an old man coming down here. We just passed up between them. My wife said, "What a smell, Bill." I said, "It's the popcorn machine." But it was the popcorn machine on the other side. I don't think he had washed his clothes for a month. I don't think he had washed himself for a month. You could smell him 10 yards away. And between him on one side and popcorn machine on the other, you can understand what it was like on a hot day in June. I saw the same, and so did some of the rest of you over in the Middle East. I think some of these Arabs out there, they lie down at night and never take anything off, and they rise up in the morning and run out, and that's it. Like the little boy I knew, and somebody said to him one day, "Jimmy, haven't you washed your face today?" He says, "You don't need to wash your face, it's the holidays." I wonder, a lot of people like that. Well, the children of Israel were tent dwellers. It wouldn't be very easy for them to go in and have a shower, you know that. They wouldn't have one. But by some means or other, they were to be cleansed. They were to wash themselves. Of course, there was external. They had to wash their clothes. They were to do it there and then. No hesitation. But remember, it was only symbolic. That washing of the clothes and the washing of themselves was symbolic. While that was external, it was symbolic of something internal. And while it was to be done right away, it was symbolic of something that was progressive. God is holy, and he wants his people to be holy. God's not looking for clever men today, you know. Too many clever men today. God's looking for clean men. Clean men. And God in high heaven knows it's difficult to find them at the present time. We're living in a polluted world. Morals have been dragged down right into the gutter. God's looking for clean men. If a man purge himself from thee, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. God's looking for clean men and clean ladies. The cleansing of the people. But after the cleansing of the people, there is the control of God. The holiness and majesty of God as against the sinfulness of man. You see, God is holy. And because God is holy, He demands that His people shall be holy. Without God, we are just sinful. We're polluted. But there's got to be a restraint on the part of the people. God controls them. They're warned against the possibility of doing something that's presumptuous. It would have been sheer presumption for them to come onto the mount. God says, you've not to do it. And He warns them. They've got to approach the presence of God. They've to keep away from the mountain. God's going to speak up there to Moses and He's going to give them the law. You know, man is always sure to presume. And they presume so many things. Oh, you don't think, do you, that God... Do you think God would turn any of His children into hell? I've been asked that one often. Do you really think God would turn any of His children into hell? I said, no, I don't. I certainly don't. God would not turn any of His children into hell. Well, that's fine. But I said, just a minute. Are you one of His children? Are you one of His children? Or are you of your father the devil? For the devil and his children will be in hell. But God certainly will not turn any of His own children into hell. God is a place prepared for His own children, but are you one of His children? Have you been born again? You see, God will see to it that man is kept in his rightful place. But man will presume so many things. Now when you come to the last portion, verses 16 through 25, there's the manifestation of God's presence. Let's read them. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Here's the presence of God. God has control, he teaches Moses here, over creation. Yes, God has control over creation. You have some wonderful men today with wonderful knowledge of the weather. There's one thing they can't do, they can't control it. The wind blows where it likes, the hurricanes come where they like, and when. They can tell you there's one developing and the direction in which it's traveling, but they can't guarantee it'll be in the same direction tomorrow. It may change overnight, and so on. See, God is in control of creation. He has control over things in the heavens and things on the earth. He controls the thunders. He controls the thick clouds. He can control the earthquakes. God has control over creation. And God charges His creatures. Now if God gives a charge to us, we're expected to keep God's charge and be obedient. Moses is instructed to go down and charge the people. That is, put a contest to them. Prevent them from breaking through the barriers into God's presence. It's amazing how people will presume. Ah, but we have God's care for His people. They're His peculiar treasure. They are His. They are a nation set apart, a holy nation. They are a kingdom of priests. God has care for His people. God will not violate his own fixed principles, you know. God has fixed principles, he won't violate them. But because of his care for his people, he sent his servant Moses to restrain them, lest they break through and thus perish in the judgment. God cares for his people. That's why it's necessary for us to read and reread and study what God has made known in his word, so that we'll know what he expects of us. Now he's got Moses there, and from there on he's going to set before him all the principles for the legislation and the guidance of this great nation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for another day spent with thy dear people, for the many privileges that have been ours, the times of fellowship together. Oh God, we do pray that thy blessing may rest upon not only those of us who are here tonight, but upon all those who are here at the morning service. Remember also each one during this week, the various activities, things to be attended to. We think of the men who will be responsible at their work, and the ladies in the home. Oh God, remember the little ones as they run around and play at this time of the year. Preserve them from the many dangers. Watch over each of us now and each family represented here. Remember those who have gone to camp, who will be responsible for teaching young folks up at the camp. Be with them throughout the week. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.